The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
All right, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 14, and I am going to read this entire chapter to get started, but we're going to zero in on a couple of verses. I could really preach on the entire chapter, but I did put on your handout, if you just take a quick minute and look at your handout, I outlined the chapter two parts. The first 12 verses or so are Paul's instruction to Christians to receive one another. And then verses 13 through 23 are Paul's instructions to Christians to edify or to build up one another. But in the middle of these verses, he's going to deal with the judgment seat of Christ in light of receiving one another and building one another up in the faith. And so I've been preaching a series of messages on standing for the Lord. And of course, most of the messages that I've preached the preceding weeks have been dealing with regards to standing in our faith. We've been in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and so on. But this morning's message is dealing with standing at the judgment seat of Christ. For if you are saved this morning, if you're born again, you and I, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There's two judgments, the great white throne of judgment. If you're lost, you'll be at that judgment seat. And the Bible says, for another message at another time in the book of Revelation, that at that judgment seat, a lost person will be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. But the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. So having said that, and kind of giving you an idea of what's happening in Romans chapter 14, let's read it, and then I'm going to have a short word of prayer. We still have a ringing going on up here, so if you guys can take care of that, that would be great. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let me just stop real quickly there. So you understand what's happening here without getting into specifics. There was differences of opinion about some different things. And the Apostle Paul is instructing them, especially in the early days of the church. Basically, you had Jewish believers, you had Gentile believers, and there were some things that they were dealing with and working out. And Paul is saying, listen, we need these. There are certain things that are fundamentals of the faith that can't be argued over. They're set in stone. But there are other things that we need to deal with these things. And we need to understand where people are coming from and where their perspective is. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth good thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth good thanks. Let me just stop there real quick, just as an example. There were some that would eat meat that had been offered up into the temple or to the idols. There were some that wouldn't eat that meat. And again, that's another message for another time. And there was some controversy there. Let's read on. Verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and I am persuaded by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not of meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth God is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Let me just back up and give you a quick example here. One of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that I would never drink alcohol as a believer, and I know there are some differences of opinion with regards to Bible-believing Christians, but one of the reasons that I would never drink alcohol as a Christian is it's a stumbling block. It leads to drunkenness. The only way you can become a drunk is to drink alcohol. So I don't want to participate in something that could be a stumbling block for someone else. Now, you may not have that view, and you may be a believer. So I'm not going to look condemnationally upon you. I'm going to love you as a believer in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And this is what Paul's trying to get across here. There are some differences of opinion. Let me just continue to read. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it not to thyself before God? Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So there's a lot in chapter 14. It really, the entire chapter needs to be preached, but I'm really focusing again, if you would now just back up, and then we're going to have a word of prayer, to verses 10 through 12. So those preceding verses are encouraging Christians to receive one another. The following verses to build up and edify one another in the faith. And Paul here, one of the primary reasons he says with regards to being careful how you judge others is to remember this, that one day you and I, we are going to stand, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. At the very end of verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Father, bless the preaching this morning. Help me as I bring the message. Use me as your instrument and as your vessel to accomplish our purpose for being here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the bema seat, that's what the judgment seat in the original languages, it was the word bema. And it would have been well known to the readers of Paul's writings, because in many of the cities, especially, for instance, when we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it talks about the judgment seat, there was an Olympic stadium outside of that city, and where they would run, of course, the Olympic events, and there was a bema seat there. It was where the judges sat. And as they sat on that platform, they would observe all of the activities that were going on, the different races, the different events. If you've ever read through Paul's epistles, he often makes reference to sporting events. And he says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." He said there, "I'm not like one that beateth the air." He's talking about boxing. He's talking about running a race. These are Olympic events. But the Bema seat, there the judges sat. And Paul would say that he kept his body under subjection, lest when he preached the gospel, he didn't want to be a castaway. He didn't want to be disqualified. And so the Bema seat was there for the judges to look upon. And when they looked down, if someone won the race, they would be awarded the wreath. If they did something to disqualify them, then they wouldn't be awarded the wreath. I've often used this as an example. Many years ago in the Boston Marathon, a woman crossed the finish line first. And she was hailed as the victor. Until someone, somehow, they realized she started the race, and as the race went along the streets, she ran down into the subway. She got onto the subway and took the subway to the end of the race. She came back up through the subway about the time of the ending of the race, and she crossed the finish line, and everyone, yay! And then somebody realized, hey, you cheated. So they judged her as a cheat. But you and I, we have a judgment seat. We sometimes don't think of it that way as believers. I think sometimes we think, and it's true, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? But sometimes I think we're going to finish this life and we're going to die, or maybe in our lifetime the Lord will return. And that's it. We just go into eternal bliss. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you have to stand before God. You have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not to determine whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. It's to determine a number of things, which we'll look at. But you notice that it said in the text that I read that every, verse 12, every one of us shall give an account. So in your handout, 3 points. The first point is this, reality. And when I wrote that word reality, I'm not talking about the fact that there is a judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says that there is a judgment seat of Christ, and that ought to be enough for all of us to believe in the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Okay, so I don't mean reality with regards to that. What I mean is when you and when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the reality with regards to who we really are. Who we really are. To reveal who you are in relationship to Christ. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Your inner thoughts. As a believer, your motivations as a believer. What did you do with the talents that the Lord has given you? What have you done with the treasures that the Lord has given you? It's an accounting that's taking place. How about the time that God has given us here? We have to give an account of that as believers. I was not too long ago, my wife and I ran into a couple and we were talking with them. And the husband, who wasn't a churchgoer years ago, he apparently recently has been going to church. But he said this, I really just go for the grandkids. And I stepped back and thought, really? You have to give an account. If he's a believer, he'll have to give an account for that someday. The only reason I go is just for the grandkids. See, and there are probably many people. The only reason they go is for their wife. They go for their husband. Now, they might not come out and say that. I will give this man credit. He was honest. But see, God already knows that. He's already aware of that. And one day we'll have to stand before Him and give an account of that. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, I put this verse on your handout. It is the... We talked a little bit about Samuel. Samuel now is the prophet. I talked about Samuel during the dedication. He's grown up to be a man of God. He's the prophet. He goes to Jesse's house to choose the king. And Jesse parades out his seven sons. And each son that comes out, God speaks to Samuel and says, no, he's not to be the king. And Samuel says, isn't there someone else? And Jesse says, yeah, I've got another son, but he's out tending to the sheep. And I'm assuming that Jesse's other sons, David's brothers, these were grown men. I don't think they were bad men. But you look at the scripture that I put for you on the handout, the scripture said this. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord, He looks on the heart. He can see long past who we really are. In fact, He can see who we really are. On the outside, we can come across as one way, but God knows. And we've got to stand before Him one day. And we've got to give an account for those things. Our missionary will be here tonight. I have to honestly tell you, for all of these years, the reason my wife and I have been financially involved in missions is yes, because we love missionaries, and yes, we want to see the gospel preached and people saved, whether it's in the Dominican or wherever else we support missionaries. But one of the other reasons is because one day I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and I'm going to have to give an account for my finances. What did you do with the monies that I blessed you with? That's a reality. You know, in the book of Luke, there's a parable that Jesus gives. In Luke chapter 19, the Bible says a nobleman traveled into a country, and while he was in that country, he said to them, occupy until I return. And he gave them talents. And he told them to take these talents and to do something with these talents. And when he returned, he found that one, for instance, took the talents and he multiplied them 10 times, and another multiplied 5 times. But another servant took the talents and he hid them in a napkin. So when the nobleman said, well, what did you do with those talents? I hid them. I know you're an austere man, and I didn't want to lose... I didn't want to lose what you gave me. And he said, no. He said, you were supposed to take what I gave you, and you were supposed to take what I blessed you with, and you were supposed to multiply it. And in fact, he said, you're a wicked servant. You know what he did? He took the talent from the one, and he actually gave it to the one who had the 10. Because someday we all have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You and me. Now, take your Bibles and go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You know, as Aaron and Kristen stood here this morning, one day they will have to stand and give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for their parenting. Now, there is absolutely no guarantee, as hard as they might pray and work hard at trying to raise Maddie to be a God-fearing young man, At some point, at some time, Maddie's going to have to make choices and decisions. And God willing, he'll choose Christ. They need to do all that they can and be all that they can to shape and to mold. Dads, we are in the Old Testament, patriarch, he was the priest of the home. We have to give an account. We have to give an account. Now, there's two things that can happen. We'll see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 9. But as it is... chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Remember, this is that church where there was a bema seat. And he says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man..." Well, that's the same word, "that every man." We saw that back in Romans, that every man must give an account. "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid that which is Christ, or Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or made known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, so as by fire." So quickly, the very last part of that verse that I read reminds us that it's not a matter of going to heaven or going to hell. It's a matter of a saved man or a saved woman standing before the judgment seat and either being rewarded, or the second point on the handout, a recompense for our disobedience, to suffer loss. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, we know this morning, I hope you know, I think most of you know, that none of us are saved by our works. Amen? But we are saved unto good works. Okay, so that's the difference. You can't put the cart before the horse. There are many in Christianity who believe, quote-unquote Christianity, that they're saved by their works. Of course, we know that's not true. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith, by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But our works are going to be judged. Our time, our talents, the gifts, our thoughts, our motivations, all going to be judged. And you know, really, when you think about it, it's about us. It's about our benefit. To suffer loss will be a travesty. There's a great illustration I read. Whether it's true or not, I'm not sure, but it is a great illustration. And the illustration goes like this. There was a very wealthy man who wanted to build a beautiful home. And his best friend was a builder. And so he said to his friend, "Listen, I want you to build this home for me." And so the man, who was his friend, said, "Okay, I'll build it for you." And so he gave him the plans. The rich man paid for all the materials. Everything there is delivered. And his friend thought this, "You know, my friend who's rich, he's not here. You know, I can kind of cut some costs here and pocket the money. And I can cut some costs over here and I can kind of, he won't know. You know, on the outside, he won't know. And maybe if I use some cheaper lumber over here and I don't quite bring the wiring up to code over here, it's behind the walls. Who will know?" And he wanted a certain foundation dug a certain way. But he won't know. It'll all be buried with the dirt. And so he finishes the house. And he invites his rich friend to come, and they're going to have a celebration. They're going to turn the key, and he's going to present the home. And so his friend comes, and he sees the home. He looks at it. Of course, from the outside, everything looks normal. The roof, the window, it all looks like he doesn't know what's behind the walls, what's under the ground. So he turns to the builder friend and he says, well, it looks like you've done a great job. And so he takes out the key and he hands it to the builder friend. He says, the house is yours. I loved you so much that I wanted you to have the house. And so you understand the point of the illustration. The wealthy man loved this man and was providing for him everything that he needed to build a future home. And that's what this life is about, ladies and gentlemen. When Ethan preached last Sunday on lay hold of eternal life, we are preparing for a life to come. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that this isn't as good as it gets. Amen? We are preparing for a life to come. That's what's taking place right now. A life to come. And one day we'll stand at that judgment seat, and God forbid that we'll suffer loss. I don't know what that loss will be. And undoubtedly, it would be hard for any of us to say we did our very best. There will always be some area of our life that we've come up short. One of the most famous evangelists of all time, he said, I never gave him 100%. He was used mightily of God to win many souls to Christ. But we will stand at that judgment seat. And our works will be tried. Tried by fire. And some will be just stone and wood and hay and stubble. The last preacher's meeting I preached at, I made this comment. I said, fellas, you know, because I'm preaching to preachers, I said to them, I know that when I stand before the Lord, and by the way, preachers stand before the Lord, it's kind of a separate thing. We have to give an account for this ministry. I have to give an account for this ministry. But when we stand before God, I said, fellas, I say, I know that there are probably many things as a pastor and in ministry that I did in the flesh and not in the spirit and not by faith. And there wasn't probably one of them that didn't say, yeah, me too. But we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. Paul reminds the believers here. And there will be a day. Every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest. It's coming. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. So let's be careful, because our carelessness and our indifference today, all of that will pass before us in review. All of that will be exposed. Now let's finish up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on a more positive note. And here's the second time in the Scriptures where we deal with the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or actually it's mentioned, I should say. It's only mentioned twice in Romans and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you'll pick it up and begin to read, if you will, in verse 8. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's a strong statement. And the word terror there, terrorized with regards to the awesome respect You know, when the Apostle John stood before the Lord in the book of Revelation, he fell down as one that was dead. He was in such awe. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your conscience. So Paul reminds us here of the judgment seat. But just as we saw back there in 1 Corinthians, the loss aspect of it, there's the reward aspect of it. And what those rewards will be, some speculate, for instance, in the Bible, it mentions five crowns that will be given, that will be awarded. The crown, the incorruptible crown, and the crown of rejoicing, and the crown of glory, and the crown of righteousness, and the crown of life. And all of these are specific things. For instance, the crown of glory is for those who teach and preach the Word of God and instruct people in the Word of God. And the crown of rejoicing is for those who are looking for the Lord's return. And the incorruptible crown are for those who deal with the temptations in life. The crown of righteousness. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about taking those crowns and when Jesus returns, casting them at His feet. Maybe those are the rewards. I don't know, but I do know that quite frankly, I don't think we could even understand the rewards that He has. Probably the greatest reward would be for to hear the Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What greater reward could be than that? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Our reward. Let me leave you with another illustration and then one last portion of Scripture. True story. Happened in Russia. When the king, King Ivan, wondered regularly and did this often about his people, he would disguise himself and he would go out into the city. And he would dress down. He wouldn't wear his kingly clothes. He would dress like a beggar. And he would knock on people's doors and ask them for help. And one time he did this and he went from door to door and people didn't want anything to do with him. And he got to one door and a man opens the door and doesn't know it's the king. And he says to King Ivan, or Ivan says to him, "I just need a little bit of food. I need a little bit of water. I need a place to stay." So the man says, "Come on, come in. We don't have much. My wife's just had a child. We're not a people of means. But the little that we have, you can have it." Well, Ivan's heart was lifted by this man. He slept that night. He got up the next morning. He thanked the man and his wife for their hospitality. He went on his way. Well, the man thought, well, it was just one encounter. Until 3 days later, the king's coach pulls up in front of his house. And the king says, "I was so impressed by your hospitality. By your love for me. You didn't even know me." He says, "I want to take care of you and your wife and your little boy for the rest of your life. Whatever you need," the wife was sick, as the story I read goes. He said, "Whatever medical attention she needs, I'll take care of it. Here's some finances. When your boy gets of age, I will educate him and train him. You will never want for the rest of your life." Just because that man showed a simple act of hospitality. See, there's a reward coming. There's a reward coming, or there's a loss that's coming. And by God's grace and with God's help, you and I could hear the Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if we don't heed His help and heed our own ways, then we're going to suffer a loss. And it was serious enough that God spent a good amount of His time not only moving upon the apostles to write about it, but giving several parables with regards to it. Someone said this, And I'll finish with this statement. We know that there's only one door into heaven. Amen? That's Jesus Christ. There's only one door. But there are two ways that you can enter into heaven. You can enter into heaven joyously, or you could enter into heaven ashamed. And if you notice the last scripture on your handout, John wrote this, and he said this, "No, now, little children, abide in Him." We've been talking a lot about abiding in Sunday school. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence. See, as we abide in Him, we gain our confidence. We take what He's given us, our time, our talents, our treasures, our motivation, our outlook on life, and we use them for His glory, that we may have confidence. And then he says, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So those are the two ways. Either you stand before Him with confidence because you've abided in Him, or you stand before Him ashamed. One door, two ways to enter through the door with regards to who you are. There is a judgment seat. There, who you and I really are will be exposed. You will give an account, and I will give an account. Praise God, we're going. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Amen? But you do have to give an account. You do have to give an account. Let's hope that we can say and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You know, one of the wonderful things with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed with regards to reward and loss, even before we get to heaven, many of us could give testimony how God has so rewarded us here in this world even, and how He's blessed us. And then, you know, if we are quite honest, we might look back and say, you know, I wonder if there are some things that I've lost out on because of my unfaithfulness, even before we get to heaven. Be a good time to reflect upon that, the reality of that. And however God moves and works in our hearts to make that right with God. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to be saved. Because there is another judgment seat. It's called the Great White Throne of Judgment. And there is no escape from that. You'll be in hell forever and forever and forever. So I encourage you today. I pray that if you're here and you've never called upon Jesus to be your Savior, today would be the day. You must admit you're a sinner. You must believe Jesus died for your sin. And you call upon Him by faith. You don't have to come forward to do that. You can do that in the privacy of your seat. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that You died and paid for my sin. I call upon You today to be my Savior. But for those of us that have done that, the message is meant to be really a kind of a reality check. We do have to stand before the Lord. We do have to give an account. So let's ask Him each and every day to live a life that brings glory to Him, that's pleasing to Him. That we reflect upon those things that I've mentioned. How are we using them for the glory of God? Father, bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.